Scripture tonight is Deuteronomy 5, 12, verses 12 through 15 on page 177 of most of the Pew Bibles. We'll also be reading Deuteronomy 15, verses 12 through 15. That's on page 187. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that your Lord God, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year, you must let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your wine press. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I actually had a different opening illustration just to get us thinking about the sermon topic of the fourth commandment today than what I'm actually going to remark on right now. But as I was looking and just sharing with you the experience of the family baptism, the Weiss family, and the new members' induction, it just struck me anew that what we do here in the evening services is really slow down for one another and for God, to make the space in our lives where we can listen to and attend to the needs of others, where we can invoke the presence of God, seeking his blessing in our lives in the midst of whatever struggle and difficulty and challenge that may confront us, and to make real the life of faith for one another, to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And I can think of no more appropriate introduction to the whole idea of a Sabbath rest than what we see in the lives of one another, seeking to make real God's blessing here on earth. St. Augustine opens up his book, The Confessions, with this prayer: O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. This is what we're about. We come here to find our rest in God, the deepest satisfaction, the most full manifestation of what God intends, not just individually, not just in the privacy of our quiet times, but together here in this shared life that we have. And so when we invite people to join as new members, when we baptize families, we don't do this as just a private accolade or affirmation. We do this with a sincere remembrance that we're in this thing together. We need each other. We need to remind each other to slow down and make time for God and one another, because it's not natural. It is not how we conduct our lives. And it is a work of God, and only a work of God, that would transfix us and transport us to something different. And to that end, I want to invite us to take a half minute to pray silently and ask that God would take whatever busyness, whatever chaos is in your lives that make it so difficult for you to rest, to stop, and to make space for God, time for God and for his people. that God would meet you this evening and transport you. O Lord, we pray with St. Augustine and with all those who have gone before us and who walk among us, who yearn to know you, to be lost in you, only to be found. Lord, you have made us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Amen. Last week, as you've been following along, we've been going through the Ten Commandments as a way of structuring this whole middle section of Deuteronomy. And last week, we examined the broader implications of the third commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Of course, the use of God or Jesus in an expletive is no mere triviality, but it's an obscene blasphemy that really ought to grieve our hearts. Grieve them because of the treatment that's so flippant or at times angry or indecent, words that ought to be held in the highest of esteem. However, the issue there, as with all the Ten Commandments, goes further, it goes deeper, it's much broader than what we initially expect. And the third commandment teaches us that, you know, words matter, because words often reveal the heart. Because the idea of a name involves revelation. Who God is, revealing who God is that you would not have known otherwise. It also deals with representing what he stands for. And it also deals with how we treat his reputation. Because the name of God entails revelation, it entails representation, it entails God's reputation. It's far more than just not taking his name and swearing in association with it. It's about treating God trivially. It's about dismissing our loyalty to God. And to misuse the name of the Lord is ultimately about breaking faith with God. And being a Christian, we swear loyalty to God. And so when we get baptized, as we talked about last week, it is that sacrament, that loyalty oath that the early church took seriously and say, when we bear the name Christian, we bear Christ's name. And so we inextricably link our reputation with God's reputation. We link ourselves with the name above all names. And so by our own very name, by being called Christian, by being called a follower of Jesus, by being a part of his body, we are people who bear the name of God. And so must take seriously that calling. And tonight's commandment is no less probing than last week's. Why is the Sabbath such a radical test of faith? Because the Sabbath takes something that we all need to deal with, time. It makes it a radical test of our ambitions, of our priorities, of our loyalties. The Sabbath is this radical test of radical rest in Christ. And so we read in chapter 5, verse 12, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. This verse lays out in a nutshell what, the how, the why of the commandment. What are we to do? We are to observe the Sabbath. It's this very strong, muscular directive. In other contexts, the word observe is used to describe what soldiers are to do when they guard prisoners. They are to observe, to guard, and watch them carefully. It suggests a sense of alacrity, an alertness to the job, as well as a personal investment and intensity toward that job. And so the Israelites were given a job. Watch over, guard with alertness, with intensity of focus, the Sabbath day. And in this sense, They are to observe it. The Sabbath isn't just about a day, a 24-hour period for the Israelites. The Sabbath is about ambition. It's about what holds our attention. It's about what we guard jealously. It's about what's grabbing us and what in turn we seek to grab. So this is what the commandment is about. But how does it get worked out? How are we supposed to live it out? Well, the verse goes on to delineate how we are to observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy. Now, when we use the word holy or holiness, we need to realize it's probably something less and something more than what we are accustomed to. Sometimes I think we overburden the concept of holiness with all kinds of notions of piety that have clung to our religious imagination over the years. You know, it's just kind of been like those dust bunnies that stick and grab onto one another. Because of our upbringing or quirks of our personality, we think to be holy is a certain thing. And it's this pious picture of life that oftentimes is very disconnected to our everyday life. And so part of what we need to understand about holiness is a decluttering process. Decluttering it from this, hyper-spiritualized view of religious activity that cordons it off into some other segment of life, rather than dealing with the everyday stuff of life. So throughout the Old Testament, common utensils could be made holy. Swords could be made holy for the purpose of war. And yes, priests could be made holy for their work at the temple. It encompassed all areas of life, what you ate with, what you worked with, how you worshiped. And in this sense, holiness is far more than what we bank on. There is a magnitude and breadth to what is accompanied by this notion of holiness. It's this act of setting apart for some other purpose. It's taking those ordinary, mundane things of life and realizing in them the extraordinary purposes of God to set ourselves apart for the purpose of God. If what the Sabbath is about our ambitions, our attentiveness, those things that we guard, if the Sabbath tests that, it also tests our priorities. How we take those ordinary things in life and set them to the extraordinary purposes of God. But there's more. But wait, there's more. There's a why. Why do we do this? Because the Lord your God commanded it. And it's this repetition of the name, the Lord your God, in these three verses that occurs four times, as if God is trying to get a point across. The Lord your God. This is the reason for the commandment. It is a reminder to the Israelites that all of this takes place within this covenant relationship with God. It is about the relationship. It's not about the ritual. The ritual is always in service to the relationship. It is because the Sabbath tests your loyalty to the relationship you have with God that makes it so radical. It is a test of our ambitions. It is a test of our priorities. It's a test of our loyalties. Who holds sway in our lives? And for that reason, it's the natural follow-through of Commandment 1, 2, and 3, which we've explored. Now, the rest of these verses, 13 through 15, if verse 12 rolls out the command, the rest of these verses expand on the meaning. Just to make the point clear, that what the Sabbath represents is a rest. It's a rest so that we can remember the manifold wonders of God's redemptive purposes for our lives and His glory. So we read in verse 13, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The first thing the Sabbath command deals with is work. I mean, when we think of Sabbath, we usually think of it and put it in the context of, well, it's about rest and leisure. But the first expansion, the first explanation of what the Sabbath stands for is a comment that you're supposed to work for 6 days. So whatever the Sabbath is about, it's also about work. And so the first explanation is a reminder that Sabbath is not really about getting out of work, but it's about how to work meaningfully. It's that rhythm of rest that we build into our lives that remind us of why we work, for whom we work. And so Sabbath is not about leisure. It's a comment about work and our attitudes toward work. Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, were given work in the garden, not as a punishment, but as an expression of worship. They were to work it and till it. They were to guard it and grow it. And so their act of worship in work reminds us, when we rest, that work is not meant to be this dehumanizing drudgery, nor is it meant to be, on the other hand, an object of worship. But we are so apt to turn it to those two. I mean, think about the cogs of capitalism and the impact throughout the world. Sweatshops in Thailand, where work for them is a dehumanizing drudgery. Or for many of us, work becoming an object of worship. And so we submit ourselves to the altar of capitalism with its impact in both of these ways. And what the Sabbath rest reminds us is to stop, and to find a rightful place of work in our lives, a place to redeem the purpose of work, why we work and for whom we work. Second, the Sabbath is also dealing with relationships. Now, up to this point, commandments 1-3, all the commandments could have been interpreted individualistically. And I hope that in our exploration, we would have discovered that it was never intended to be solely individualistic. But they could be interpreted that way. Have no other gods, make no idols, don't take the Lord's name in vain. These are all things that, well, in the privacy of your life or just in a very personal, individual way, you can fulfill. Not possible here. Notice how you were commanded to observe the Sabbath. It was communal. You had to observe it, but your sons and daughters as well. And so we read in verse 14, "But on the seventh day it is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you," and you referring both to the father and mother here, "neither you nor your son nor your daughter nor your manservant or maidservants, your ox," not just humans, but animals, "your ox, donkey, any of your animals, not the alien," in other words, the landed immigrant within your gates, "not any of them, so that your manservant and maidservants, all these animals, so that they all may rest as you do." Now, the notion of rest in the ancient world would have been a radical concept. They didn't run on weeks the way we do in the post-Christian era. And so the whole notion of this weekly time off, a weekend, would in and of itself been stunning to the readers. But it's not just you are supposed to make sure that you take some time off to collect your thoughts and renew them before the Lord. You are to make sure that you are your brother's keeper as well. Your Sabbath observance could not be complete until you made sure that everyone you were responsible for, even down to the dog, had a chance to rest. Sabbath reminds us that we are our brother's keeper and that we're called to care deeply and invest deeply in other people's lives, So when's the last time you thought seriously about rest for yourself? But when's the last time you thought seriously about rest for another person? That you were just so unsettled that this person hasn't had a vacation or hasn't built in his or her life an opportunity for restoration of the soul. And that you could not rest until you created space and time for this other person to rest. It was that important to you. You were that invested in someone else's life. Their vacation was as important to you as your own. Sabbath is not easy. It is not natural. It is something that God infuses as we learn to love one another. So Sabbath deals with work, it deals with our relationship, it deals also with ethics. Now, this is an astounding thing to ask for rest for servants and for animals. In fact, one British scholar, an Old Testament scholar, writing on this passage, noted that Harold Macmillan, the British Prime Minister of England from 1957 through around 63, described Sabbath as the first and greatest worker protection act in history. Right there in Scripture, a profound concern for the marginalized and oppressed in society, making their fate wrapped up with your own. Your yearning for rest and liberation wrapped up with their yearning. Your dignity wrapped up with their dignity. Rest is no longer the domain of the privileged class in a life of leisure. You know, how many of us have watched a Jane Austen movie and thought, gosh, I would just love to be a landed aristocrat and have my own manservant come along and feed me. And I mean, we all kind of yearn for that. But you ever think about it from the other side? What it would feel like to have to work ceaselessly so that others could have a life of leisure. Here, there is a dispelling of it all. Not divided by class, but all of us called to creatively work. Even if you have the monetary means, never to work another day of your life for your own support. This command calls you to work nonetheless. To engage in that creative act of seeing God's kingdom flourish here on earth. Work, rest, it's something that we are all engaged with. It is an ethical responsibility. But I think the fourth and the most significant dimension of the Sabbath deals with our sense of vision in life. How we see ourselves, how we see the rhythms of our lives fitting into that era of time that God started when he shot forth the trajectory of history from the moment of creation. And it goes through the passage of time all the way to the ends of eternity. And how we see ourselves fitting into that trajectory of time and God's redemptive work is ultimately what the Sabbath is about. And so we have in verse 15 this motivational clause. Remember that you were slaves and that the Lord brought you out of your slavery. And this is why the Lord commanded you to observe the Sabbath. In order to fully grasp what the Sabbath is about, we actually need to go way back in time, way back to the first Sabbath in creation. And we already talked about this, how in the Old Testament, written by someone who had Microsoft Word, where you can boldface and underline and put things in italics to make sure that people understood, oh, here's the main point, or hey, pay attention here, bullet point, PowerPoint presentation. No. The ways that you communicated, well, something is really important, is you use repetition or you broke the repetition when it was expected. And you see both of those things happen in the story of creation. In the 6 days of creation, each day begins with something like God said, let there be, and then there was light, or birds, people. And then God made a comment, it was good. And then there was a conclusion, there was evening and there was day, the first day. There was evening, there was day, the first day. God said, it was good, there was evening, there was day, another day. Each day proceeding, until you get to the seventh day, the day that God created, and he did something that he did not do on any other day or for any other day. Scripture says in chapter 2, on that day he rested from all his work and he blessed that day. And not only did he bless it, he made it holy. He set it apart for that extraordinary purpose, so that when we go into the ordinary aspects of life, we would learn how to import the eternal purposes of God, the extraordinary purpose for which he has created us, into the ordinary aspects of our lives. And so he blessed it, and he made it, and he made it holy. And then you notice what the seventh day omits. It says, by the seventh day, the Lord God had finished the work he'd been doing, so on the seventh day he rested and he blessed it, made it holy, because on it it rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And then it moves on. This is the account. God omits something for a purpose. There is no concluding it was good, and there was night, and there was day, the seventh day. You know, Tony and I are trying to teach Nathan, our firstborn son, grammar. So that's part of this big project this summer, is improving his grammar. And one of the exercises that we have is this grammar book that omits punctuation. And he's supposed to go through and put the commas in and the periods, exclamation points, or question marks where appropriate. The point is that if you see a sentence without a period, that should bother you. You got to want to put a punctuation mark at the end of a sentence. This sentence, this story of creation, has no punctuation mark to end it. There is no equivalent of there was night and there was day, it was good. There is no ending point of it. And I think that's the point. It's as if Scripture is saying, everything that follows from this story, everything in Scripture is about discovering a Sabbath rest. It is an open-ended story inviting you in to the purpose for which you have been created, to find your rest in God. And all of Scripture, from this point on, from the fall in which we have sought our rest from anything else but God, through these moments of redemptive history where God breaks in, inviting people to rest. And then in their rebellion, we choose to reject it. The story of coming and going, ups and downs, all of it is the story of a humanity seeking the rest of God. All of it culminating to the very end of Revelation, in this glorious picture of a new heaven and a new earth, when every tear would be wiped away, no longer any death, and the blessed rest for which we've been called and created, we enter into. Sabbath is about practicing for eternity. Sabbath is about making space in our lives to remind ourselves that we were created for blessed rest. It's to remember that that which we crave during the week, man, if I could just get more sleep, or man, if I could just get the boss off my back, or man, if I could just get a job so that I can get the boss off my back. I mean, all of these things, whatever it may be, that rhythm of work and play, that rhythm of being engaged in other people's lives, all of it. We're called to make the space in our lives to remind each other that we are part of this grand trajectory. This is what God has called us to seek and to invite others to find their rest in God. This is why Jesus comes into this world. Christ's work leads to our rest. His redemptive labor in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension, they all enable us to rest and to invite each other to rest. And so Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. But true rest in Christ actually does take a lot of work, because it's not natural. And it will be very uncomfortable to have God reveal to us our true ambitions, our real priorities, where our loyalties lie, when we take a moment to stop from the hubbub of our lives and to allow God's Spirit to actually speak to us, and for us to actually make some time and space to listen to that. And that's why in the book of Hebrews, it says, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it." We are called to rest and to work at resting, because it is in rest that we discover the freedom, the redemptive purpose for which we have been created. You know, one of the works that I had to read in high school, and probably many of you, if you went to high school in America, had to read, is Macbeth, Shakespeare's Macbeth. And if you recall the story, Lady Macbeth, well, obviously she didn't observe the Sabbath, because she got in a heap load of trouble for not having pursued the right priorities, loyalties in life. If you recall the story, Lady Macbeth is the wife of this Scottish nobleman who goads her husband into killing the king and usurping the throne. And of course, she thinks becoming the Queen of Scotland would make her happy. But in the end, suffers the pangs of a guilty conscience, which drives her insane to the point of committing suicide. And one of the most powerful scenes is that scene in which she's sleepwalking in that fifth act, and she looks at her hand, and in her imagination she sees it bloodstained, and rubbing it says, "Out, damned spot." You know, there is for us the profound need to stop. Because many of us run from thing to thing, and our guilty consciences gnaw at us. We don't make the time and space to encounter God who offers forgiveness. Maybe you're just exploring the Christian life, or you're at the edges of the Christian life. And if you were to stop, you would realize, gosh, all is not right with my soul. I have done things much to my shame, and much less to the shame of God, of course. What Sabbath is an invitation to say, "Out, damned spot, out because of the blood of Jesus." Some of us have been pursuing ambitions that we ought to be ashamed of. We know better. We know Jesus. And yet we have disregarded him because we have not set our lives in the trajectory of God's eternal purposes. And we've only thought about pro-con lists and advantages and gains for the next year, not recognizing what is to be gained or lost in light of eternity. And Sabbath is an invitation to practice eternity. Wherever you may be, stop and make space for God.